So last week we talked duty and devotion. We talked about our friends Mary and Martha and Martha's attitude, right? But we know her attitude got better. And those of you who were here Wednesday night got to hear the tongue twisters of doing right at the right, for the right reason and not doing wrong for the right reason and right for the wrong reason and wrong for the wrong reason, but right for the right reason. So I want to continue this morning talking about the importance of devotion over duty this morning and how important that is in our lives. And we need to look further at why we do what we do and what are the reasons that we do the things that we do. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to have you, we're not going to put it on the screen yet, but I'm going to have you open to Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time just on a couple verses in Romans 12 today. Paul wrote the book of Romans to the Corinthians that, or the Christians, I'm sorry, not the Corinthians. He wrote the book of Corinthians for the Corinthians. The book of Romans for the Christians that lived in Rome in the first century. And he writes them and he tells them that he has good news for them and to share with the world. And some of us as Christians, we forget that. We forget that we have such good news to share with the world. We get so concerned about economics and all the problems that we have in life that we forget that we have hope. The hope we have is not affected at all by the problems on Wall Street or by the gas prices or by the things that we deal with in life. So Paul says it's a good news, bad news scenario is what he uses. And we're all sinners is the bad news, right? And all under the condemnation and the penalty of our sin. But the good news is that God chooses not because of anything that we might do of ourselves, but purely because of his mercy and of his grace to offer us forgiveness and salvation. Isn't that awesome news? Isn't that good news? Regardless of where we came from, he offers us that mercy and grace, forgiveness and salvation. So God takes the righteousness of a Christian and he applies it to our empty, bankrupt spiritual accounts. He takes that righteousness and he fills our bankrupt spiritual accounts so we can become rich in him. And therefore, we have hope no matter what problems that we have in life, no matter what we come upon, because we know that this life is not all that there is, that there's more beyond this life. Right now, God is holding an inheritance for us. He's holding it for us who are his heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So in most of Paul's writings, he usually writes his books in two parts. The first part of the book, he usually teaches doctrine, and in the second part of the book, he teaches devotion. So the first part normally explains what the truth is, and the second half deals with how the truth affects us. So first, who we are, and secondly, how we should be. So we're going to look at the second half of Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and Alex can put that up on the screen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So this morning, as we look at these two verses, we're going to see this theme. In light of all that God has done for us, we still need to devote our lives to serving him. And we talked a lot about serving last week. And Paul is giving us a reminder today that we need to make a devotion to honor God. We need to make a devotion to obey God. We need to make a devotion to serve God. And we need to do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons all the time, right? And notice how Paul starts out. He gives us this reason for devotion. He says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. So we're going to start out talking about the reason of devotion. Our decision of whether we owe a debt or an obligation or a devotion to God is based on this truth, and that's God has given us mercy. God has given us grace. As I said earlier, he's brought us salvation, which we do not deserve and which we can't obtain on our own. God has been merciful in sparing us the punishment that we truly deserve. And because of his mercy, we should be changed. Some of us aren't, but we should be changed. We know the story in Matthew 18 where Jesus tells about the parable of a man who was forgiven a great debt, but he wasn't changed. He wasn't changed by the mercy that man had shown him. Instead, he refused mercy for others who owed him money. And the master, therefore, took vengeance on that man and sent him off to be tortured. And Jesus told us that that's how the Heavenly Father would treat each of us unless we forgive those in our brother, in our heart. And so when we receive mercy, the first thing it should do is cause us to be merciful. That should just come natural. And we should forgive others. When we think of the mercy God has shown us, it should make us eternally grateful to God for all that he's done for us. This is the reason that we're called to commit our lives to following God. But the sad fact is that we have this refusal of devotion. So we have a reason for devotion, but some of us, we have a refusal of devotion. And Paul says, I urge you, brothers. He's almost begging. He reminds us that that those of us who've received mercy, received salvation, and are to be changed. We need to be changed. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we used this verse, I think, last week, and we used this verse Wednesday night, and we're going to use it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And then in Ephesians, it tells us the almost exact same things. Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through the lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and stable attitude. We should be changed by the mercy that God has shown us. It should be a natural transformation. But sadly, so many Christians today fall into the same trap that snare the nation of Israel. And Paul says in verse 2 again, don't conform any longer to this world. He doesn't want us to conform to the world. He wants us to change. And if we think about the Jews in the Old Testament, God took Abraham and he took him out of Ur and he sent Ur into Mesopotamia and led them hundreds and hundreds of miles from home to start over. And God told Abraham that he would bless his descendants, the Jews, and make people out of them who would provide a blessing for all nations on the face of the earth. But what happens was that the Jews failed to live up to their calling. Instead, the Jews had envy in their lives. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. The other nations had a king, so they wanted a king. The other nations worshipped idols, so they wanted a god that they could see. And then they went from envy to encroachment. They were called to wipe out all the nations around them because God was fed up with their sinfulness. And God knew these nations would end up being a thorn in the side of the Jews. But the Jews let them go. They let them live on. They didn't drive them out of the promised land. So then the Jews went from this spirit of encroachment to engagement. They started intermarrying with the pagan nations, even though God told them to have nothing to do with them. So the Jews defiled God and said, you know what, we know better than you do. We know better than God. And once they started engaging with those nations, then they became trapped in those nations. Once they intermarried, they started worshiping their false idols. They forgot the God who loved them and who blessed them. And they started worshiping and praying to idols of wood, clay, and stone. And so instead of changing their world, the world ended up changing them. You see the progress. They started envying, and then they kind of encroached. They got a little bit closer. Then they engaged, and then they were trapped into the sin of that nation. So the world changed them, so much that God had to displace the Jews for 70 years. He took them out of the land. He sent them in exile of their homeland. And we know the story, and that's where Moses comes in. But many, many Christians today follow that same pattern of life. We get to know who God is, God changes our lives, but then we start to drift back and spend time with those people in our lives that we shouldn't be spending time with. And we start to envy the world, and we start to encroach on the world, we start to engage in the world, and then we get trapped into the world. There's a refusal to be committed to follow God when that happens. Instead, many Christians who know the mercy and grace, we've experienced the mercy and grace of God, we know that we're saved and we're going to heaven, we still fall into this trap of being conformed to the world and conformed to the image of the world. The word conform means to fashion oneself after another's pattern. So we begin to look and act like the world when we're conforming to the world. The Phillips version of the Bible, and I love how it puts this, is it says, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. So the world has a mold, and when we start encroaching upon the things of the world, it forces us into its mold, and we begin to act like the world acts. When Paul talks about the world here, we know he's not talking about the planet. He's talking about society and culture and the peers that are around us. He's referring to the forces that are at work in this age of which we live. In Galatians 1:4, he calls this the present age as the evil age or evil age. In John 1:2, and we don't need to look these up, I'm just referencing, we're told about the temptations of the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of the eyes, and the boasting of what he's done comes not from the Father, but it comes from the world. So all of these behaviors are we mold ourselves into. And sadly, many Christians buy into the sales pitch that Satan sends them. And notice that Paul, in again in Romans 12, he says, do not conform any longer to the world, to the pattern of the world. That's what the Christians in Rome were doing. They were conforming to the pattern of the world. And Paul was begging them and telling them that they needed to stop. Those of you who hunt, I don't hunt. Some of you hunt, I'm sure. When you go hunting, there's a few things you want to do. And one of those is dress in camouflage. You don't want whatever you're hunting to see that you're there. And so you change your outward appearance to blend in with your surroundings. You put the camouflage on to blend with the woods so the animals that you're hunting can't see you. Or think of our soldiers who are in battle. They wear camouflage outfits to blend in with whatever their surroundings are. And we often live as camouflage Christians. We put on this outward look to conform to the world around us. You know, we may say, I don't really feel like the people I work with. I don't act like the people I work with. I don't believe what the people I work with. I would never do the things that they do. But outwardly, there's no difference. We looked and act and say the same things. We may not go partying with them, but are we speaking the truth to them? Are we sharing God's word with them? Are we being a testimony in our workplace? We're chameleons who just try to blend in with our surroundings at times. But as Christians, that's very opposite of what God has called us to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So we're called to be a light. We're not called to wear the camouflage of the world and blend in with those around us. We're called to be a light. We're called to be different. But again, we often camouflage our faith and just live like the world lives and act like the world acts. And so the word here for conformed, and I'm not going to attempt to even pronounce the Greek word. Pastor could rattle it right off, but I'm not going to pronounce it. But it means one with the schemes of Satan. And the word sounds sort of like that, schemes. So the word conformed he uses here means to be one with the schemes of Satan and the world. Isn't that scary? When we conform, we're using the schemes of Satan. We buy into the twisted thinking of the world, and we think that we need just a little bit more. You know, we're not content with what we have. I want a newer car because my neighbor has a newer car. I want a better job. I want a bigger house. You know, we watch commercials on TV, and those commercials drive me crazy because they tell me what I need. They don't know what I need. But you need to buy this, and so we buy it. And we're not even sure what it does, but it looks cool. What was that? Or you need to be sick, right, so you can use this medication, all the medication ads on TV. So we buy into the schemes of the world, hook, line, and sinker, don't we? And so often we refuse devotion to God. But instead, instead of having refusal of devotion, we need to have this rescue of devotion in our lives. We need to understand this morning that if we would devote to doing the things that God has called us to do, in God's ways, it would rescue us from this world of hurt and the consequences that come with this world. We often live, like I said, as camouflage Christians, just like the world, chasing after any and every elusive dream that Satan may put in front of us. And so how do we change that? We have to strip off the camouflage. We have to look different. We have to act different. It becomes a choice of the will in our heart. And notice what Paul says again in verse 1. Do not, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The action word here is present. Paul is saying we need to present our bodies. The tense of this word in its original meaning means once and for all. It doesn't mean to present yourself today as a sacrifice. It means once and for all, present yourselves and your bodies a living sacrifice. Just like a wedding ceremony, the bride and groom stand there, right? And they promise from that day forward that they're going to be together. They're going to be completely, exclusively faithful to each other. And you say, from this day forward, I commit myself to you, if you've been through a wedding ceremony. But you know, we need to do that with God too. We need to, by presenting ourselves to him, we're saying, from this day forward, I commit myself to you. It's not just committing ourselves to him today or tomorrow. It's from this day forward. We need to make a lifelong commitment to him. And that type of offering that Paul is talking about is what total devotion to God looks like. Presenting ourselves to him completely from this day forward. A humorous story you may have heard. The barnyard animals were talking one day about their farmer, and the chicken said, you know, Farmer Brown has been so good to us, we should do something to honor him. And he says, I know, why don't we give him bacon and eggs for breakfast? And the pig replies, that's fine for you, that's fine. You just have to make a contribution, but for me, it's a total commitment. So the pig's got to give his life, right, for the bacon? And that's what Paul's calling us to do, is to make a total commitment. God doesn't want us just to make a small contribution. To make a one-time sacrifice. God wants us to be the sacrifice. He wants us to commit our lives fully to him. Often we think that God is pleased when we contribute just a little bit of time, a little bit of money, a little bit of effort. We get up early and we come to church and we think God's pleased. I made a sacrifice. We reach into our pockets and we put some money into the offering plate. I was a sacrifice. God is pleased. And we think that God is impressed with our little contributions. And I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about our life contributions. But what we fail to understand is that God owns it all already. He owns our lives already. And everything that we have is his. Not just our material things, but our soul belongs to him. It's not ours. He's merely let us use it. And he wants us to give it back to him in worship. So everything that we do for God and give to God and our sacrifice to God should be in worship. A lot of times we think, oh, I'm a Christian. What a horrible life. I got to work so hard and I can't do this and I can't do that. That's not sacrifice and worship. That may be sacrifice, but that's sacrifice in misery. God wants us to be sacrificial in worship and in honoring him. And so we are to present our offering. We are to present or offer our bodies to God in the act of worship. You know, what would you think if someone walked into Lasker's Jewelers and they saw this 10-carat diamond? I don't know how big a 10-carat diamond is, but I'm guessing it's pretty big. And they asked the store owner to try it on, and they put it on their finger, and they turned around and they walked out the door. What would happen? They'd call the cops on them, right? Because the ring doesn't belong to them. They stole it from the store. It wasn't theirs to take. And it's the same way that we often think that we own the rights to our own lives. Our old sinful nature tries to hold on to which it doesn't own anymore. Once we give it to God, it doesn't belong to us anymore. Because as Christians, we're to live a life of sacrifice. And when we choose to be a sacrifice, to live a life that pleases God, to do the things in life God's way, to obey what the Bible tells us, we find that the devotion actually ends up rescuing us from this lifetime of consequences. How many consequences have we avoided just by serving God? I mean, how many consequences did we fall into before we served God? But when we become that total sacrifice, he rescues us from those lifetime of consequences. Then we turn into what we call a renewal of devotion. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. to keep from blending in to the world around us and to keep from being squeezed into the mold of the world, we need to have a change that comes upon us. Something needs to be different. And that idea of the world transformed is literally the word metamorphosis. We've heard Pastor talk about that. It's when a caterpillar spins into a cocoon and changes into a butterfly. While conformation, changing, is an external conformity, transformation changes from the inside out. So we don't conform to the world. We don't change on the outside to look like the world, but we transform into be a sacrifice, living sacrifice for God. We change from within, and we break away from being squeezed into the mold that the world wants to put us in. And we need to be different then in our lives. We have a different master now. We no longer serve sin and self. We now serve the Savior. We need a difference in our labor. We need to have a different mission or focus in our lives. We're called to live a life of sacrifice and of service. And we need to have difference in our logic and a different mind. And we're called to change the way that we think. There's a lot of stuff that happens when that transformation happens. It says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So how do we change our lives? We have to change what's going on in our head. We have to start by changing the way we think. The world wants us to think a certain way. The world wants to control our thinking, so it exercises pleasure from without, without our bodies, to control us. But the Holy Spirit wants to change the way we think as well. But what it does is it changes our minds by releasing change and power within. So you see the difference. The world's influence is from the outside. The Holy Spirit's power to change is from within. This idea of transformation is the idea that we're internally changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a scheme. It's not just a pretense, but it's a true life change. It's a once and for all change. And the problem, again, is that too many Christians have is that they just try to have moral reformation. They try to do the right thing, and they try to live the right way. But they try to clean up the outside of their lives, and they don't want to change inwardly. They don't want their heart changed. And if you want to truly be changed by God, truly transformed or metamorphosized, it has to be an inward heart change. We can't just change the things on the outside. We've got to let God transform our heart, take that heart of stone out and put in a new heart of flesh. So when we want inward, real transformation, how does it come? It comes by the renewing of our minds. So the first thing we do is we have to renew our minds. We have to start thinking correctly. And actually, that's what the word repentance means, right? Renewing our minds, changing from doing one thing and completely doing the other. The world has conditioned us to think a certain way, but repentance is when we change and think about the things the way God thinks about them. We don't think about the things the way the world does anymore. We think about it the way God does. In Colossians 3:10, it says, "And have clothed yourself with a new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of Him who created it." So here it talks about us being formed into the image of Christ. So how do we renew our minds? We renew our minds through knowledge. How do we get knowledge? We look in Scripture. We hear the Word of God. Knowledge is the truth, or knowledge of the truth of God. And then we know that John 8:32 is a powerful verse, and you shall know the truth, and the truth is what's going to make you free. Until you know the truth of God, until you put your life in the hands of God and live by the Word and live by the knowledge that God has given us, we're not going to be free. That's what sets us free. If we really want to be free from the world's thinking, if we want to break free from the traps of Satan's schemes, if we want to break free from the worldliness and self-centeredness and all types of wrong thinking that we have in our lives, what do we have to do? We have to become more like the Word of God. We have to live what the Word of God says. In Psalm 119:9, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed and keeping watch on himself according to your word, conforming his life to it." In Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I laid on my heart, that I might not sin against you." In 2 Timothy 2:15, Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. That's where the change comes from, is handling the word of God appropriately. Do you not want to be ashamed of your life and the choices that you make? Then you need to let the word of God be your guide. You need to let the word of God be your guide in all the decisions that you make. And if we're guided by the word of God, then we're going to need, if we want to be guided by the word of God, we need to read the word of God. We need to have the word of God open in our lives. We can't just expect that when trouble comes, we're going to flip open to the Bible and find the right answer. That happens, right? You may have heard the story before about a man who needed an answer to a question, so he flipped the Bible open and he put his finger down, and he landed on Matthew 27:5, which says, "So Judas threw the money into the temple and left and went and hanged himself." So the man wasn't quite happy with that answer, so he flipped again and put his finger down, and he came upon Luke 10:37, and Jesus said unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." And he still wasn't happy. So he flipped open the Bible and he put his finger down and he came upon John 13:7. "What you're about to do, do it quickly." So we need to know the word of God. And we need to know where, it's a humorous story, but we need to know where to find our help in the word of God. And you know what? I have opened the word of God and it has spoken to me where I've opened it. And that's, I'm being more humorous there than anything. But we need to be in the word so much that we become part of it. So that when we do have trouble, when we do have strife, we know where to go in the Word of God. So if we want to make choices in our lives, we need to make a commitment and change the way we live our lives according to the Word of God. That has to be our role model. Christ has to be our role model. And when we're faced with choices let's go back to Romans 12:2. The second part of the text today, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. When we make our choices based on the Word of God, we will then be able to testify the experience that God is good and God is right. When we live that life that's different from the world, because our minds are controlled by what the Word says, then God is pleased and God will be glorified. So how do you do that? How do we change our lives through the Word of God? We simply put, it's our choice. It's, again, a choice of the will. And that's where we go into the reality of devotion. So what's the reality of devotion? The reality is that our minds control our bodies, and our will controls our mind. And so you can choose what you think about. And sometimes you may say, no, things just pop into my head. I can't choose that. But you know, you control whether you decide to act on those thoughts or not. You control whether those thoughts are going to stay in your mind or not. The sin comes not by being tempted with a bad thought. It's with the temptation to do evil. I'm sorry, it's the sin when we choose to indulge in that wrong way of thinking. Did Jesus ever have a bad thought? I don't know, most likely. Because he lived through everything that we live through. But I believe he controlled his thinking, and he controlled his behaviors, and he chose not to allow those thoughts to stay into his mind. In James, it tells us in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed, and baited by his own evil desire, lust, or passion. Then the evil desire which is conceived," so there's the thought now in his mind, "it's conceived when it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's fully matured, bringing forth death." So there's a process. We get a thought that pops into our mind and an evil desire, and then we start to think about it. And we start to ruminate on it, and then it's conceived, and then it gives birth to sin. So when we act on it. So Satan may tempt you with wrong thinking, but let your will control your mind. Let God control your mind. Don't allow yourselves to be sitting in sinful thoughts and given in to sinful thoughts, because your will controls your mind and your mind controls your body. And so you ever go to a car lot and the salesman sees you shopping for a car, and you're kind of circling a car, and he's got an eye on you because he wants to sell you that car, and he comes over and hands you the keys. He wants you to take it for a test drive. And he tells you the price, and you say you're not interested, that's too much. And then he tries to negotiate a little bit with you and tells you how much or how low he can make the monthly payments. He really doesn't change the price, but he's trying to make it more appealing to you by lower, or telling you what the monthly payments are going to be. You still have the keys in your hand, so he thinks he's got you sold. And as long as you keep those keys in your hand, he's safe. He knows that there's a potential that he can sell you that car. It's not until you give the keys back to the sales rep that he starts to appeal, and he starts to make the car more appealing, and he starts to say, well, I could throw in, and I could throw in, and I could throw in. And it's the same way. We need to give God the keys to our life, because when they're in our hands, and Satan comes to tempt us, and we start to think, well, should I really do this? Shouldn't I do this? I'm going to hate myself tomorrow. I'm going to feel guilty tomorrow. You know, and we never find victory until we resist the devil and say the same thing that God says about those actions. So we give God the keys to our life and say, you know what, I'm not going to control this anymore. It belongs to you. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And so when Jesus was out in the wilderness, hungry, thirsty, and tired for 40 days, fasting for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. And what does he do? He answers Satan three times with the same phrase, it is written. It is written. It is written. And why did Jesus do that? I'm sure he could have rebuked Satan, and Satan would have had to leave, but Jesus did what he knew we could do. He knew that we could go to Scripture and say, it is written. He used the Word of God to rebuke Satan. He used the Word of God to enforce his commitment to do the right thing. And we need to use the Word of God in our lives to enforce that commitment, reinforce that commitment in our lives to do the right thing. If we really want to break free from the mold of this world, and we want to be inwardly changed and to be different, and we don't want to be led astray by the schemes of the devil, then we need to renew our minds by applying the Word of God. And we need to choose in our will to be committed to following God. Finally, when we do that, then we get the results of devotion. We end up with the end in the results of that. As we've already said, it's a life. When we have the results of devotion, it's a life that's pleasing to God. And it proves God's will is best. And it's a life that praises God through sacrificial worship. We start doing things that we normally wouldn't do when we lived in the world, or even as young Christians. It becomes natural. When we talked on Wednesday about right and wrong, and doing the right thing for the right reason becomes a natural thing that happens. We don't have to think about it anymore. We don't have to try to analyze our thoughts and our motives. It all becomes natural. And that's the life that's going to stand out like a spotlight on the hilltop, the life that has devotion. The problem that we face is too often we want to make a glorious one-moment devotion for God. And Frank Craddock, he says it this way, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I will do it, I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. So when we come to Christ, sometimes we think, okay, I'm going to give it all today. And whatever God's going to do with me, he's going to do with me. And we think, I'm going to give you an analogy here. We think that giving our lives to God is like taking a $1,000 bill as our life and laying it before God and says, here's my everything, take it, and I'm going to live for you. And the reality is that most of us, God will give us that $1,000 back and send us to the bank and have us trade it for quarters. And we go through life putting 25 cents here and 50 cents here, listen to the neighbor's kids' troubles instead of get lost, lay 50 cents of serving God here, go to a committee meeting, laying 50 cents of serving God here, cleaning the toilets in the church, laying another 50 cents of serving God there, give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home, there's another serving God with our 50 cents. So sometimes giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in those little acts of 25 cents at a time. It's not that $1,000, okay, God, here I am, here's everything, I'm done. It's giving him a little bit, giving him a little bit, giving him a little bit. And it would be easy to say, yep, God, here I am, I'm going to go out in a flash of glory and be done. That would be the easy way. It's harder to live a Christian life little by little over the long haul. But But that's what he's calling us to do. And that's what the idea of devotion about is, that living that life little by little over that long period of time. If we want to stand out and we want to break the world's mold, we need to transform the way we think. We need to be changed internally, and we need to be forever changed. Every day we choose to focus our wills and minds on living according to the Word of God. We need to do that. We need to every day change our focus and our wills and our minds onto living for God. It's something we need to consciously do, because we're absolutely convinced if we do that, that God calls us to do it because it's best, and that He will reward us for our faithfulness. This is a transformation from doctrine to duty, from doctrine and duty to devotion that Paul is talking about in these two verses. In light of the mercy of God, we have a life of devotion to doing the will of God. And so today I ask you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice to Him, the kind that He will accept. When you think of what He's done for you, that's not too much to ask. It's not too much to ask to give your life to Him for what He's done. We shouldn't have to copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but we need to let God transform us into a new person by changing us the way we think, by changing the way we process things. Then you'll know what God wants us to do, and we'll know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is in our lives. So today, that's the challenge. Let God transform you fully and not just partially. Let us not just change on the outside to look good for others, but let Him take your heart and fully transform you. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You for Your Word, Lord, and we thank You for the grace and the mercy that You gave us on the cross, Lord, that we can be delivered and we can be saved, Lord, not by our own power, but the power that You've given us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for each one here that You'll help us, Lord, to live our lives fully transformed in You. Lord, help us to take the camouflage of this world off. Help us to be that light on the hill that shows others who You are, Lord, in everything we do, not just in church, Lord, but in the workplace and driving our cars and wherever we go, Lord. Let us be that shining light that You've called us to be. Let us be transformed from the inside out. Let us make that commitment and say, God, I'm going to give You my life once and for all. Not just for today, but once and for all. And fully commit ourselves to You and fully be devoted to the things that You've called us to do. Help us to learn to look into Your Word and to study Your Word and to glean from Your Word what You want to speak to us, Lord. Help show us in Your Word, Lord, the areas in our lives that we need to change or need to be changed and need to be worked on, Lord. And then give us the strength and the power to follow You and to change our will so and our mind so we can change those areas. Lord, I'm so thankful for what You've done in my life. I thank You for the blood that You shed for my life, Lord. I thank You for the new life that You've given me, Lord, in You. And Lord, again, I pray for each one here that You'll just bless each one. Be with them. We thank You in Your name. Amen.